All right, just a quick review over where we were 3 weeks ago. We were in Acts chapter 15, and we closed it off with verse 11, where James and the other apostles and elders that were assembled at what we would like to call the Jerusalem Council had heard from Paul, they had heard from Barnabas, they had heard from Peter of all the wonderful things that were done in the regions they went to in Asia. And Peter down in Caesarea with Cornelius, they had heard all these things together, and they made the proclamation in chapter 15, verse 11, says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." It's an incredible proclamation that was made. There are so many people today that are making proclamations, making declarations, decreeing things that God had said, "And I'm going to take power and authority over every circumstance. I decree and declare that Satan be bound." Wipe that all out. The declaration here in Acts chapter 15 basically said that we are going to affirm that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and not only the Gentiles would have faith, but even the Jews who were keeping the law could only come to the Lord through faith as well. Let's back up a little bit in the history that was there. Back in verse 7, Peter, in his testimony, his last testimony we'll see in the Bible until his epistles, he said in verse 7, he said that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter was the gateway to the salvation message going to the Gentiles. Verse number 8. Giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Not only would the Jews be the ones that would receive the signs and the miracles, but now the Holy Ghost himself would be with the Gentiles. Difference today is the Gentiles have the Holy Ghost. You do not get the Holy Ghost by having a pillar of fire come down, or a tongue of fire come down upon you, or by any kind of outward experience. You have the Holy Ghost because it's the Holy Ghost today who baptizes you into Christ and therefore the body of Christ. So it's something that happens with salvation. There's no other extra experience necessary. Praise the Lord for that. I used to be in a denomination where they would think that the Holy Ghost could come and go. If you weren't faithful enough, if you weren't righteous enough, you could lose the Holy Ghost and you could lose salvation. That's not a message found anywhere in the New Testament church whatsoever. I like to think of the old Stevie Wonder song, "Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours." That's the message that God has for us today. Signed, sealed, delivered. You're sealed by the Holy Ghost. You've been delivered by the Holy Ghost. And he has sealed you. You are his. You are the Lord's by that sealing. He's given the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, as a down payment for our complete salvation, which is our glorification, which we don't see today. But praise the Lord, we keep our eyes on that. That this is not the end of our road. This is not our best life now. This is not our time of our greatest moment. Think of Winston Churchill. This is the greatest moment. This is not our greatest moment. If this is your greatest moment, I suggest you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Because our greatest moment will be if we're alive and the rapture happens, we'll be immediately changed and be in his presence. No more surgeries. No more limps. No more aches, pains. No more gray hair. No more no hair. All of that stuff will be gone. And we'll be perfect. Our vile bodies will be done away with. Yes, our bodies are vile. They're decaying. That'll be done away with. So that's the Holy Ghost was given to the Gentiles as it did to the Jews. And after the church is gone, the Holy Ghost is going to do some work in this world. He is going to be doing a lot more convicting of the world of sin. He does that now. But once the church is gone, he's going to be doing that even more. And the world is going to still reject him. Praise the Lord for salvation today. That we don't have to endure a trial by fire. We don't have to endure the baptism of fire, which is coming, which is judgment. If you're looking for the baptism of fire, you better run away. Amen? Run away. John the Baptist wasn't talking about being filled with the Spirit. He said there's going to be one coming, the winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to be baptizing with fire and the Holy Ghost. That fire is when the floor, the chaff and the wheat are separated. It'll be a trial by fire, a baptism by fire. But we today have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. We are sealed. As I said, signed, sealed, delivered, we're yours. He also in verse number 9, he says, and put no difference between us and them. Not only the Holy Ghost, but purifying their hearts by what? By faith. That's it. How are you purified? By faith. How are you made righteous? By faith in Christ Jesus. Then verse 11, where we ended last time, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, us Jews, shall be saved even as they. So we see this. We're midway through the transition period in the book of Acts. We've seen the early church going on with the ordinances, going on with the ordinance of Israel, meeting in the synagogue, meeting house to house. And we even see Paul back in the last chapter going to the synagogues in Asia and bringing that message to the Jews. And what happened to him? It happened to him everywhere he went. He was rejected. Paul couldn't fill a stadium today. You got people that can fill up arenas and stadiums. Night of hope with no hope. Hope only for today, not hope for tomorrow. Paul brought the message and he was cast out, left for dead over in Iconium in Derby. Then he had to come back and give the report in chapter 14 and 15 rather to Jerusalem. So we pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. But let's read verses 6 through 21. We'll read verses 6 through 21. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God,
and that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse number 12, remember verse 10 and 11, again, I didn't summarize in 10, we shouldn't put the yoke of the law upon the Gentiles. They've never heard the law. They weren't ever under the law. As a matter of fact, today we like to think that we were under the law, or we've been freed from the curse of the law. We were never under the law. So we didn't know the things that the Jews knew. That's the tough part in verse 12. Oh, not verse 12, verse 21. When we get there, these things, the Gentiles had no clue of the Jewish teachings at all. So they had to be reminded of the things that the Jews stayed away from were always accepted by the Gentiles. Idol worship, drinking of blood, strangling of animals. We saw that. That's a way of bypassing the draining the blood. You just strangle the animals and ate them. So you ate the blood right with it. Those were abominations to the Jews. Why were they abominations to the Jews? Because they were abominations to God. They were an affront to the very nature of God. So that's why the Gentiles... Boy, I jumped right to the end of the message. We can go home. So the Gentiles were given those laws, those... I'll use for the sake of Charlie Parker, the guidelines were given to the Gentiles from the Jews, that they should abstain from these things. But again, I'm way ahead of myself, but that's a good place to look at, though, in context of how we look at the rest of these verses. So verse number 12 says, "And then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul." No wonder. They were all assembled, all Jews that were assembled who had been under the law, and now here's Peter saying that they are not, that we will be saved in the same way as the Gentiles. If you and I got that earth-shaking or earth-shattering information about something, you know what we would do? We would go, that's exactly what they did. They were stunned. How can you say this? Unto us were given the oracles of God. Unto us were given the law. Unto us were given the ordinances. How can you say that we will be saved the same way as these heathen? So they listened. They stopped. They listened. You know, if somebody told you personally of some earth-shattering event, you know, you wouldn't just blow them off, would you? Be like, tell me more. I need to hear more. Or you would do like the Jews earlier. They would stop their ears and gnash at their teeth and they would kill the messenger. But no, this council of the elders of the Jews were assembled. And they kept silence, gave audience. Audience, audio, listen. They listened to what Barnabas and Paul had to say. And look what he did. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by then. Go back to chapter 14 for a second. Let's clear a little bit of something here. Let's look at verses 1, just 1 through 3. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together unto the synagogue of the Jews, and spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granteth signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So here in Acts chapter 15, verse 12, where it says miracles, is the same word for signs. It's usually used as for signs, as a marking off point, something that would point the way to something. And then the next word here, that in verse 12, it says miracles and wonders. Wonders are actually signs. I mean, actually miracles. They were miracles that they did. These are the healings and everything that went along. But a sign is something that points you in the right direction. It's an indicator. You know, these indicators are all over through Scripture that there's something different. The indicator that we have here is first Peter going to the Gentiles, and then the salvation of Cornelius. That was an indicator that something new was happening. And then Paul and Barnabas going into Asia and having many Gentiles come to the faith. These are the indicators or miracles that were done. It showed a change, of what was going on in that early church. And it's used over and over, signs. What kind of sign would the Jews look for? You know, primarily Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. But the Greeks require knowledge. So the signs, those outward manifestations were for the nation of Israel to show that something was happening. In this case, those signs were to show that the message of the grace of God has gone from Jew to Greek. There's now no more Jew and Greek, but are together in the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter who today, no matter what nationality you are, whether you have known the law for your entire life, whether you have known sacraments for your entire life, whether you've been atheist your entire life, salvation has come to you. And it's by grace through faith alone. So these signs and these miracles were done, and they were wrought among who? The Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles were now seeing these signs. Different signs than were for the Jews. These signs were salvation. Signs that of the grace of God coming to them. A great sign that they had is the fact that the Jews beat up Paul. Stoned him. That was an incredible sign, because Paul would use that in his defense against the false apostles. Now here's the sign I'll show you. I was given stripes. I was left hungered. I was persecuted. I was left for dead. All these things happened to Paul. Those were signs of his apostleship. Well, here's another contrast today. Modern apostles today, they have signs, they so-called miracles that they work. Paul's signs were his stripes, were his beatings that he had, rather than the great miracles to bring people unto themselves. Even though, of course, he did perform healings as an apostle. And those were testimonies for the Jews to show that they had rejected their Messiah. And now he was coming, the message was coming to the Gentiles. Now let's look at the beginning is 13. He says, and after that, after they had held their peace, they listened for this testimony, which is given over in chapter 14 and chapter 13. We see the testimony of Paul and Barnabas as well. In the beginning of chapter 15, we have Peter. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, James was the leader of the Jerusalem church, the assembly in Jerusalem. He was the chief of the apostles at this time in Jerusalem. In verse number 14, Simeon. Now look at how Simeon here is Peter. He's calling him by his Jewish name, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree the words of the prophets as it is written. Let's go over to this degree. That's what I want to look at, is this degree, all the prophets. This was Peter, his testimony aligning up with the Old Testament prophets of these things that would happen. If we look a couple verses later, verse 16, the focus gets back to the Jews. So James is playing a great, I don't want to say political maneuver here, where he's telling them, yes, the Gentiles are partakers, but you Jews, you guys have a future. You guys are not being left out in the cold, because to you are all the promises of the millennium. The promise of the kingdom are still left unto you. But now Gentiles are going to partake in that. And the only way that you can partake in those future blessings in the here and now is to be saved just as them. They still have a hope. Remember, many people will teach, we're just looking at these verses here, many people will teach today that there is no more program for Israel. Israel has been left out in the cold. Israel rejected the Messiah, so now all the promises for Israel are for the church. These verses here run counter to that. That the promises are still there for Israel, for the nation of Israel. We're not talking about individual Jews today. An individual Jew today, you know what he has to do? He has to believe the gospel. But there'll be a time coming when the rapture of the church has happened, that salvation will be coming to, after judgment, will be coming to the nation of Israel once again. And he will come back and he will establish the kingdom. And so I also, today, any kind of efforts that we have into doing kingdom work are absolutely futile. Did I say that right? Futile or futile? Futile. Because God Himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, will establish His kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, and then everybody will get together and they'll sing Kumbaya together when the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. That'll be for eternity. What an amazing thing that is. Let's move on to... let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 need to be taken as an entire package. You know, I remember back when I went through the books of the Corinthians, out of 1 Corinthians, I called this section Order in the Church. That's what it's about. It's not about chaotic outbursts in the church. It's about how to not have those things that so many people have today. But 1 Corinthians 14, let's go down to... I'm looking at 12. That's why I can't find verse 32. Yeah. Let's go to verse 26. How is it then, therefore, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So we, right there, people talk about having these personal gifts and personal prayer languages, personal revelation. But the end of here, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying the body of Christ. God's giftings are not for you. They are for everyone.
And 1 Corinthians 14 gives those guidelines so they would be focused on love. Chapter 13, I know it's all good for weddings and postcards and stuff, but it's actually about the motivation of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12.
If any man speak in a tongue,
notice I didn't say unknown as it says there, because that's in parentheses,
in a tongue, in any language, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret.
In other words, don't just have willy-nilly somebody having a revelation or a tongue here and there, and some churches you go into, it sounds like this, like that, the whole place sounds like a flock of birds. That's against God's word. A flock of seagulls, and I ran.
But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Stay quiet. God knows your thoughts. You can speak anything you want. You can speak Swahili. You can make funny noises. God understands what's in your heart. So keep quiet. Keep that to yourself. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge.
So a prophet, only two or three. The early church still had the revelatory gifts to form the church. So it's by two or three. You don't have to have a whole gathering of prophets. And that there's a yearly convocations of all the prophets in the world get together and they try to figure out what God's saying to them. I wish they'd read this chapter. That would rule all those things right out.
Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge.
How is one to judge what the prophets were saying? I got it. Let me answer that question. I'll raise my hand. They would judge it according to the Old Testament prophets. Pretty simple. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, David. Yes, David is considered a prophet. All those, Moses, they would know their Old Testament scriptures and they would see the prophecies that were being fulfilled. Let's go to the next verse.
If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace.
So if another one knows what's going on, he's gonna say, the first one's gonna sit back, and that second person is gonna see. He's gonna be going through, just like I hear the pages turning. I love hearing pages turning. Let me see what he's saying. Did he take that out of context? That's excellent. The sound of a flipping Bible is great. And to look and see. Anybody you hear teaching the Word of God or proclaiming so-called hearing from God, you know what you need to do? No, it's not here. Or yes, it's here, which I'll get to.
For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And verse 32, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
That doesn't mean if I had Kenneth Copeland up here with me and I said, Kenneth, I have a prophecy for the church that 2020 is the year of double blessings. Which they were running around saying at the beginning of the year, boy, what a slap in the face they had for this year, didn't they? And I were to say that, and Kenneth Copeland, who claims to be a prophet, would say, yes, I agree. That gets you nowhere. So it has to be the prophets. What saith the Lord about these things? They would be subject to the prophets. Today, the words that we speak in the pulpit, or on radio, television, we are subject to the Word of God, nothing else. I feel a great dearth coming on everyone. No, that's speaking presumptuously. So they're subject to the prophets. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think you know where I'm going here. You know what I just realized? I haven't used my tablet. I've been using my Bible here. I like that. I could find things so much better. 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, keep your finger there. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Keep your finger there. I'll put my pen there. Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And not to go to the whole chapter here, I want to go down to I'm going to cut right to it. Let's go to verse 27. The words of Jesus here, I know because they're in red. So it doesn't matter if they're red or in black or whatever color they are. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. His Jesus addressing the apostles with him. Now let's go down to verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. That goes right along with verse 27. Here's Peter, James, and John being taken. Jesus says, yes, some of you will see the kingdom of heaven. And what see means there is you're going to have a glimpse. You are going to get a glimpse of glory. You're going to see what's going to be coming and why you need to teach this message after I'm gone. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now we know in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, there are two witnesses that come and they testify of the kingdom of God and of Christ. Look at who was here, Moses and Elijah. With Jesus, they appeared with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, I'm going to see where I want to end here. Nah, I'll keep on going. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. You know, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. Moses and Elijah were central figures, obviously, in the history of Israel. So he didn't recognize still that Jesus was greater than Moses and Elijah. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now let's go over to 2 Peter. Verse number 12. Let's go to verse 12. Wherefore? Now let's stay there. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet,
as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance.
So while he was still alive, that tabernacle he's talking about is his body.
While he's still alive, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His Majesty's, of His Majesty. We didn't make this stuff up. I didn't get together with John and James and say, look, you know, we don't really know what happened. Let's say an angel came by us and had some golden plates. You know, let's say God spoke to me in a dream. He didn't say any of those things. Look what he says. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. How many were there that heard? Three. Peter, James, and John. We heard. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be told. Peter, if he had just been there by himself, he would have no biblical credibility. If he had claimed that he saw Jesus, he would have no creds whatsoever. And that's still what happens today. Individuals seeing angels, seeing all kinds of different things, would no eyewitnesses whatsoever. This was a reality that Peter had, not a fable. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter is saying, don't just trust in what I'm telling you about our experience on the mount. Because what happened goes back to Old Testament prophecies. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He'd just seen Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those Old Testament prophets. Now it's amazing, when you look at the Old Testament prophets, you see so much in there in what Jesus was dealing with in establishing the earthly kingdom. I double dog dare you, read Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. That's a lot of scripture. Read Ezekiel from chapter 38 on or 37 on. It's all about Christ returning for His nation. All of the prophets are like that, as glimpses. Not only glimpses, but most giant chunks of scripture is about prophecy, which is of no private interpretation. It's amazing. What was the guy that, the Russian guy, we were talking about it on Wednesday, the Veselon, the Viserion, that's his name, some Russian fruitcake. He claims he's a reincarnated Jesus Christ. And what he says, people have written down his words. They're in like 12 volumes of his great sayings. And last I saw some of his great sayings. He told a couple jokes and that was about it. You know, he's an imposter. Any of these extra writings that came after the Bible, we should reject them. They've added to the Bible. They've added to Scripture. So they're totally invalidated just because of the witness of the Scripture itself. So to the private. So the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think I'm going to end it about there. But how they were moved by the Holy Ghost is this. They didn't have some hand directing them and doing a wooden, this is what you're going to say, holding their hand and tell them exactly what to do. They were inspired. The revelation and inspiration of Scripture was by the Holy Ghost, who revealed these truths to the prophets and the apostles. The revelation came to them. That's why we have no new revelation. We have to lock up revelation to be that being sealed. The book of Daniel says they're sealed. They'll be unsealed after the rapture of the church, when Daniel's 70th week commences once again. In the last week of the 70 weeks, that 70th week will commence. But today, we have to look at the reliability of the revelation and inspiration to the authors in the Bible. And you know what else? God has marvelously preserved those words for us today. That's why we can only look at these things that we have before us and not trust in any so-called prophecies we hear today. Just a little, let's go back to and close back in Acts chapter 15. So verse 15, which we just looked at, and to this agree the words of the prophets. We'll stop there, but look, it says, as it is written. And then it goes to verse 16 through 18. I had a whole bunch of prophecies to look at, but it would take us the next couple hours to do so. But The unanimous picture of Scripture points to what verse 16 through 18 say. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins, therefore, and I will set it up. That's taken from Amos chapter 8. If you have a study Bible or reference Bible, that's probably what it says there. But it's looked at all over the place. It's looked at in David back in Acts chapter 2, David as the prophet. Nathan, the prophet, when dealing with David and the Davidic kingdom. David again, as looking at as being as a type of the Messiah. Isaiah spoke of the Messianic kingdom. Jeremiah. And then Amos. And all through, that's just a few places where this verse is pertinent. But today, what about today? Today, our hope. We don't even have to hope for this kingdom to come. It will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a reality. That future literal kingdom is a reality. But we have hope today before that kingdom program commences again after the rapture. That's where tribulation will start. That's where the judgments upon the world that's forsaking God will start. Today, our hope is in simply believing the gospel. Was it? I think I posted a reply to something online. I said, our hope today for encouragement is that we look to the gospel. Our hope for tomorrow is that we look to the gospel. We look to the sufficiency of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. I like that. Tell me the old story. I want to hear it over and over again. Tell me that. Well, tell me all the things I need to do to keep my salvation.
tell me all the things that Jesus has done to save me and keep me saved. And that same hope for those two things will also promise glorification, that one day you'll be with Him, totally changed, totally made new in Him. Amen. Someday, that could be today. Could be today that the Lord Jesus Christ, that rapture could happen. Are we ready? You know how you're ready to go in the rapture? By faith. Just believe the gospel. And whether you trust the Lord today or you trusted Him 150 years ago, doesn't matter. That same hope is for all who call upon Him. Amen. God is good. And the way He works through history is just incredible. But we're in such a great time where we have access to God through faith alone.